May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Greetings from some of those from the Vancouver-Hawkinson area that were at the wedding in Long Beach last weekend. In particular, Kelly and Becky Helmes, as they've been down here to visit us before, and we're able to visit with them also after the wedding. Text this morning, epistle text for this Sunday, 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a description of people that are characterized by faith. 40 verses with a great number of people, especially from the Old Testament, that we can reflect upon and how they stood through the circumstances of their time, their culture, called by God to be people of faith, and how they evidenced it in their lives. Back up for a moment in chapter 10, prior to our text, before I read it. You consider verse 38, the just shall live by faith. That's also reflected elsewhere, as we know, in Romans 1, verse 17, and also in Galatians 3, as Paul made sure we understood, and those that he wrote these letters to, in Galatians and Romans in particular, of this whole issue and the necessity for the substance of faith that God gives to us as humankind. Chapter 11, verse 17, through verse 31, the following I would read in Jesus' name. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and yes, he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure. Then by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Amen. Good way to start each verse. Look back earlier in the same 11th chapter of Hebrews, and oftentimes we'll look and use the verses 1 through verses 10 as for scripture text or for meditation, and we see these words by faith preceding each person's name. And to think that continuity continued in the book of Acts and beyond, and should continue through the acts of our lives, where it could be stated by faith and we put somebody's name following, did the following, or did this in their life. And here he goes through a list of, the unknown writer to the Hebrews goes through a list of those who did the following by faith. They were willing to allow God to provide for them the direction and the guidance and the perception and the willingness. Sometimes that can be the biggest stumbling block, is the willingness. When we see circumstances and situations that might test our faith, and the willingness is not always there to follow that teaching to do this by faith. by faith Abraham. Noted prior to that, we only had two men listed out in chapter 11 as by faith. First of all, it's Abel in verse 4, Cain and Abel story, and then verse 7, by faith Noah. Then it turns, we add Sarah to that in verse 11, through faith Sarah also. So we have those ones that precede Abraham as being reaffirmed here, as he is spoken of in verse 8 as well. But we still have those who by faith followed God's guidance and his desires. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah prior to this, and Abraham now is repeated. But Abraham is viewed as the one who initiates this faith continuum, because we know that God guided them by his Spirit in a very different form as it is today in following Pentecost, as we know in the church. But they all followed him, desiring, as verse 16 precedes our text, a better country that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now he launches back into a series starting out with Abraham. And so in verse 17 and 18, or verse 17 actually through verse 20, this whole Abraham-Isaac situation is talked about in part. Isaac was the child of promise. And it must have been hard for Abraham to understand why God would test him with Isaac. Yet he trusted that through this test, which so many times people find very difficult to consider, that he would go up to the top of the mount to sacrifice his only son. But he knew that God would raise him up if that was what was to occur. God always provides a way. We need to understand or to trust that today in our lives, that God's going to provide a way through what we might see as perhaps insurmountable circumstances or difficulties, and allow him to work it out in his due time. Faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He gladly received the promise, but was willing to offer up his only begotten son. This almost pictures for us, or does picture for us, the sacrifice of Christ. In the Old Testament, as we know, God offered up his only begotten son, but raised him up from the dead on the third day for our justification. Abraham had been following the guidance of the Lord for a significant number of years. And so at this point, after all of the circumstances, as we think about in verses 8 through 11, this whole situation where he and Sarah journeyed into lands that they didn't understand or didn't know of, what they would be confronted by, he didn't know, but he willingly went. And now he gets a child by Hagar, Ishmael, and a child of promise by Sarah in her old age. And now, heaven forbid, he's asked to sacrifice his only son, this child, son of promise, by Sarah. But he went because he knew that God's promises had held true. And God had promised that by your seed, by Isaac, there would spring up many. As of so many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, verse 12, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And so in verse 19, it tells us, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. If that was to happen, that was God fulfilling that promise through Isaac for the nation of Israel. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so the continuity began from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. No, the promise came through Judah. But Joseph and Benjamin were true to God's directives and God's ways. But yet it was through Judah that the promise was fulfilled. So God chose a very interesting path in selecting the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So you go from Abraham, quick order, to Isaac, and the promise there, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a deceiver. How many of us like somebody that's deceptive? That works perhaps in the back room. We might have difficulty with that. But Jacob, as he matured, came to understand that he, as a recipient of the promise, because of Isaac for, or Esau forsaking it, understood how he had to trust God and his direction as a picture and a person of faith. And so now it's by faith Jacob, not by faith Esau. When he was dying, understood the personalities of his sons, we considered a couple Sundays ago, three, four Sundays ago. Jacob understood the personality types and the approaches and the positives and the negatives of his children. Joseph was, he shot straight. He took care of things in a very above board manner. And Joseph and Benjamin were viewed very favorably by their father, but it so happened that God chose to use Judah as the gate to move forward in the generations to the Messiah. And so Jacob, in understanding his children, leaves a list in the book of Genesis regarding the personality and how they would approach things. But he was very concerned that there would be reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers who had sold him into Egypt into slavery. And we all remember that last chapter, 50th chapter of Genesis, where Joseph is reconciled again to his brothers. They didn't trust that Joseph would hold true to his word. A lot of times things deteriorate. Once parents pass away, there oftentimes is sibling squabblings and rivalry and difficulty with how things go forward, and things become quite fractured. And Jacob was concerned about that. But it says he worshipped in verse 21. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. Worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff, and made sure that Joseph knew he was to reconcile with his brothers and fulfill the promise of to his father that he would deal kindly with them in the generations to come. And so in verse 22, Joseph, when he died, when his end was near, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. It's important to Joseph to be buried in the promised land, not to be left behind in Egypt, as so many others were. Joseph, such a beautiful figure and picture of Christ, knew where the ultimate destiny was. If the Israelites had thought back to Joseph's departing words to his brothers, as we know is recorded for us in Scripture, they perhaps would have much more willingly gone into the land of promise, into Canaan, and knowing that it wasn't going to be by their hand that they would win, that they would conquer. We tend to fall back, as even they do, into our humanity and our carnal way of viewing things. Rather than viewing it by faith, we view it through our normal channels, our normal way of thinking, and that will cloud our spiritual perspective. They had understood and remembered that my bones will be carried to the promised land. Well, we're going to be there very surely because God is doing it, not us and those that we are with. Unfortunately, Moses had to deal with them, had to deal with their rebellion. He called them rebels. He's saying, do I have to take care of you? And so because of his anger, he was also dealt with by God and not seeing the promised land, but was given to the generations that followed. So Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandments concerning his bones. Jumps from Joseph to Moses. Several generations follow. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper, a goodly child. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. Moses and the bulrushes. One of the first memories I have of Sunday school was coloring this picture of this baby in a basket hid among the bulrushes alongside the river, and Pharaoh's daughter coming to discover this child that then was taken to her house and raised. God's providence over Moses. God's deliverance of his people through Moses. God's working through circumstance in the nation of Egypt of that time. Today you look at all the carnage and the violence that's taking place in Egypt, and you know they view democracy, I think, as a right to impose whatever their will was upon everybody. And so unfortunately those that were democratically elected tried to push their entire agenda through, whereas A democracy is intended to understand the will of the entire people and then work judiciously to try and enact things that would bring harmony within a nation rather than division and fighting. Unfortunately, I think the democratic process across the world has become more one of pushing one's own agenda versus understanding what is the will of the general populace and the better of the whole people. And so Egypt is going through a great deal of turmoil today. Who knows how that's going to play out? The entire Middle East is going through turmoil because of this violence and the wanting to impose one's will and one's perspective upon everybody. We can't impose our will on anyone. Think about it. Only one we can deal with is ourselves. We can present something, we can discuss it, but we can't push our will and our way on anyone. And so Moses was given this very great opportunity. He was given a palatial residence through his childbearing years, through his childhood years, and his mother in her childbearing years became his nurse. And so was this a very harmonious situation where Moses was raised, had positive circumstances, positive surroundings, but he also was called when he went out into the wilderness by God to lead his people out. Could have said, you know what, I have it pretty good here in the Pharaoh's palace. Kind of like my circumstances in the presence, but he knew that as he was called, he had to follow. And so by faith, Moses followed. When he was born, he was hid those 3 months, and then Moses, in verse 24, when he was come up to years, when he was an adult, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew that he was not Egyptian in ethnicity, he was Hebrew in background. And so he was willing to forsake, it tells us in verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Those times Egypt was on top of the pile. A lot of wealth, a lot of influence, a lot of military might, a great kingdom of that time in the north of Africa and down the Suez Canal into what we know today as the Middle East. Very different from what it is now. And so these kingdoms have come and gone. Think about these empires that once were there that people thought were great and glorious and would stand over a great course of time. Well, it did stand over a period of time, but not throughout the course of history over the long haul. Think about the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Egyptian and the Roman, all those. If we were to go through a catalog and you can look at how wide span their influence was and then how it waned because of self-indulgence, because of sin, because they were looking after themselves. Think about the Empire of Greece. They got so busy with just hanging around and just debating things and not being productive and not thinking about the workings of the empire that it collapsed from within. The Roman Empire, the same thing, was so self-focused. Christianity teaches that we are not to be self-focused, we are to be focused outside of ourselves. And think about the greater good versus the self-good. It's not selfishness, it's selflessness. That's the example of Christ. His example was one where he was very selfless in how he ministered to and cared for the needs of those around him. Those that received him, those that came to him. Except you become as this little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of those precepts and teachings of the Messiah, where he pointed to that which was to happen upon the cross. Everything led to that center point of all of history. When the sacrifice was made, when victory was won, when the resurrection occurred, when Christianity finally took foothold and began to flourish. Went from beyond the small area of Palestine, went out beyond Asia Minor, went out through the Roman Empire, and continues to crisscross the globe even today. And so Moses was willing to suffer affliction with his people, given insight. Sometimes people are given insight. As Scripture, we read something in Scripture and kind of gives us an insight into something that strikes us regarding Christianity today and how we are to conduct our lives and carry out our responsibilities to share in the gospel with others. He chose rather to suffer affliction instead of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would have been the easy out. I'm Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to enjoy the palatial surroundings of the courts of the empire. I'm going to have all the good things that life can bring. I'm going to perhaps even serve as an advisor to a Pharaoh someday and have all those things that Joseph enjoyed as well. But no, Moses saw his responsibilities. He was given a vision and went out into the wilderness to understand and to care for the sheep and try and understand God's direction for him. And through the burning bush, he came to realize that he was called to go back and to lead his people out. Remember, they were multiplying in numbers. And I think many of the Egyptians saw them as a threat, no longer as being simply a resource, but perhaps as a threat to even the stability of their nation of that time. And so they held them as slaves, first of all, but also then as they sought to leave, they realized, well, wait a minute, all those that are doing the work are going to leave. We can't allow this to happen. And so he, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's focusing on the reward. He was focusing on the goal. It's like any athletic endeavor, there is a goal to win, but also there are the steps that have to be taken to reach that goal. And Moses saw that. He was given what we might call being a visionary of where it was to lead and what he was to do. And so he now aligned himself with God's people, with his people. I wonder what those that he associated with in Pharaoh's palace of that time must have thought. This guy has lost it. He had all this that he had, all these good things, and he could have stayed here with us, but he went back to his people, identified and aligned himself with those that are being oppressed and those that are being persecuted and those that are serving as slaves and, you know, perhaps building the pyramids of that time and doing the great public works under the Pharaoh's guidance and direction. He had respect and focus on the reward, where it was to lead, where he was then to lead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt. He rejected Egypt and the wealth of that time. So many times Egypt is a picture in Old Testament scriptures of what the world stands for, of what the world would offer up, of the things that this life would find substitutionary for faith and for Jesus Christ. And so he forsook that. He rejected it and was not fearful of the wrath of the king or the Pharaoh. The word king is used here, but it really infers the one that ran Egypt. What did the Pharaohs do when they became deceased? What did their followers do? They put, you know, packed gold and all these good things around the Pharaoh, so, and then, you know, took lives of animals and human beings and sent them on to the land to come as they saw it. So they would be in company. I mean, it was viewed as they're going to take some of this with them. Well, we know, and Christianity teaches and Scripture tells us, we don't take any of it with us. It's a management opportunity. Management opportunity as we think about how do we handle and deal with what has been given. How do we manage resources? And so he forsook Egypt, rejected it, was not fearful of the wrath of the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He saw in a spiritual way the vision of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so through faith he kept the Passover. I think it's fortuitous that this is Communion Sunday, and verse 28 tells us of the origins. The Passover that allowed the people of Israel to be removed from Egypt without their children, or with their children, the angel of death passed over. Passover of the Old Testament was replaced by the Lord's Supper, communion as we know it today, where we sacrifice or we celebrate the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Very picturesque of the lintels of a house and a doorway where the lamb that was sacrificed, as we know the Old Testament practices of that time, would allow the angel of death to not touch those households. And so was that those plagues that Egypt suffered through. The very end, the Pharaoh said, just get these people out of here. I'm not going to take it anymore. Allowing Moses to lead them, but then he had a change of heart. Wait a minute, all those that are doing the work, all those that are serving us, all the servants and the slaves of the great public works and the pyramids that exist today and the Sphinx and all those things that Egypt built, they're heading out the door. And they passed the Red Sea as by dry land. Wonder what they thought as they heard the Egyptian army was going to come to take them back. Moses must have said and passed through the ranks that just, hold on, God has led us thus far. It's going to work out. Sometimes that's a tough place to be when difficulties are presented to us in life, whether the health issues or lifestyle issues or economic issues, and to trust that the Lord's going to work it out in his way and in his due time. And so they passed through the Red Sea as if on dry land. Egyptians pursuing them. More pictures from childhood Sunday school of the the walls of water being parted by the miraculous hand of God. Egyptians then perishing, the army perishing in the waters as the Israelites pass over on dry ground to the other side. Now you're on the other side. Not a lot to go with, a lot of people, but if you think of armies in the natural sense, it takes a lot of background activity to keep the army supplied. Well, there are no supplies that they can go back to the storehouse and bring to the front so everybody's fed as they travel to the promised land. And in our natural inclination, all of us would wonder, well, how are we going to do this? We've got provisions for maybe 2 or 3 days. Well, they made a beeline for the promised land, but then they saw the giants that were in the land. As we know, Joshua and Caleb went and surveyed along with the other spies, and we can't do this. What's the alternative? Go back into the wilderness? How are you going to survive there? I don't know how much pleading must have taken place by Joshua and Caleb to convince the people that we're able to do it. Well, let's go back to Egypt. At least we had food there, at least we had something that we know. It's the unknown that can sometimes be overwhelming. And that's what's taking place at that time as we're standing at the threshold of the promised land. Ultimately, after 40 years of wandering, we know the wilderness stories in the Old Testament. They passed through the river of Jordan to the walls of Jericho, which fell down when they were walking around it for 7 days. It seems ludicrous that they would be walk around the walls, but that's what they were commanded to do. And so some of these things that might seem ridiculous by our natural way of thinking were reality in God's hand, and he gave to them the city of Jericho. And he reflects upon the harlot Rahab in verse 31. How many today would think that would even be worthy of God's plan? But that was God's plan and God's way. And so she was able to hide the spies. She was there to provide for them. She was an instrument in God's hand. Received the spies with peace, it tells us. She didn't turn them in. She took care of their needs. She was able to provide for their provisions that they would then be able to take back a good report regarding the promise of the conquest. Part and parcel to the text this morning, and part of the epistle message is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. which kind of gives us a picture as we think about all of these men and women of faith. For we have Sarah earlier in this chapter, and then we have Rahab in verse 31. We have others as they follow through here, but it tells us that there were both men and women of faith. Gives for us a way of applying it to our lives and considering our lives in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So considering we have this great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before, those who we have read of in chapter 11, let us, in the present, put aside those weights and those sins which might beset us, and we too are to run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to endure the obstacles. We are to endure the curves. We are to deal with the ups and the downs. I think of it as a marathon, or, you know, at least cross country. How we are to run that race. How we are to patiently deal with those things that are before us. How we are to put aside those which are weights. And verse 2, I think, is really the culmination of this entire chapter, entire 11th chapter. And even as they, looking forward, we, looking back, are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. And what did he do? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. But because of that enduring the cross and despising the shame, he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is the ultimate victory. And that's where Jesus Christ reigns today. Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus at his right hand, on our behalf, our advocate, our intercessor, the one who stands in our place, the one who stood in our place, and will stand in our place even as Judgment Day comes, and will say, "These are mine, preciously redeemed by what I did upon the cross." Amen.